Man, it's great to see everyone here this morning. It's really good to be home, right? It's great to be back in America. And man, I can't express to you how blessed we are in America. Several of you have asked me if I'm going to talk about Honduras a little bit this morning, and I am not. I'm going to hold off. I want to get with Daryl and Jeanette and Julie and us put something together so that we can share with you all the different things and different stories that came along with our trip. But I will tell you, I think a lot of good was done. And man, again, we are just so blessed, and it is such a blessing to be back home with you guys. I want to say thanks to Luke for filling in for me while I was gone. He always does a fabulous job. And I always feel comfortable leaving the pulpit behind with him here. Luke does a great job. He really does. He does a lot of things that people probably aren't aware of, things that probably aren't even in his job description. He put together Kingdom Kids, which is for our little ones, and he's our junior high, senior high minister. He also put together our Dak and Zach show, which had thousands of views. And he's put together our family fun night, which is coming up July 31st. And I hope you guys will plan on being a part of that. It's an opportunity to mix our young people with our adults. And so just a lot going on. And if you ever have a question as to what the teens are doing, it's always in the bulletin. You can also pick up a calendar. He does a great job of posting that on the board. We have a TV out in the foyer that scrolls a lot of the activities that our youth are a part of. And so I just appreciate him. I feel like we are really blessed to have him. And so if you see him, make sure that you tell him. If you don't see him, thank God, because that means he's probably working with our youth, which is a great blessing. I also just want to point out our new bags that we have for our food to bring for the mission. And down here at the bottom, you'll see that it's been given a name now. This is Project 611. And hopefully, very soon, we're going to record Miss Debbie, and she'll kind of explain how all that came about. But make sure you pick up your bags for our food donations, because that'll be coming up really soon. All right, so let's go ahead and dive into our lesson today. And I want to begin with a question. And that is, how many of you have ever felt like people were talking about you? Maybe you noticed a cluster of people in the halls at school, or maybe you saw some adults huddled around a coffee pot at work, or maybe you even saw some church members that were kind of off to themselves. And when you walked up, the conversation kind of died and things kind of got awkward, and you noticed they kind of forced a smile, and you began to think to yourself, man, I bet they're talking about me. And sometimes, granted, that can just be kind of a personal insecurity, but sometimes it's real, right? I mean, sometimes people talk about us in a negative way. And what I've discovered, and I'm sure that you've discovered this too, that really hurts. And that's really unloving. In fact, as we look at the book of James, James chapter 3, James chapter 4, we see that the things that we say that comes out of our mouth is so important. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 26, you know what James says? Those who can't control their tongue, their religion is worthless. In other words, he's saying it doesn't matter what you do. If you can't control your tongue, the things that you say, even about other people, whether it's to your family or your friends or other brothers and sisters in Christ, and for you Southerners, let me tell you something, just prefacing about what you're about to say with bless their heart or bless her heart, that doesn't make it right. It's a sin. And you guys want me to tell you the truth, right? You don't want me to stand up here and feed you a bunch of lies. And so I'm telling you the truth. It's a sin to talk negatively about others. And if it's something we've been engaged in, we need to repent of it, right? Because it hurts. And it's very unloving. In fact, it's one of those things that when you've been talked about, it makes you want to stay at home and just kind of stay in bed and pull up the covers and close the blinds and not have a conversation with anyone, right? When people talk negatively about us, it's one of those things that makes us want to go to the well at noontime. You see, right now we're in a series about different characters in the Bible. In our first week, we talked about a guy that we like to refer to as John the Baptist. If you missed that lesson, I would encourage you to get online and you can watch that or listen to that lesson and kind of catch up. But today, we're going to be talking about a woman who walked to a well in the heat of the day just to get some water. Why? Because this particular woman had a rough past. In fact, she had the type of reputation that would cause people to huddle up with each other and whisper. And what we're going to see in this story today is not only is she carrying an empty bucket as she goes to this well, she's also carrying an empty life. A life where she felt unknown, unworthy, unfulfilled, and desperately unloved. And so if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, that's okay. We had Bibles for you in the pew. Also, I'll be putting the passages up on the screen behind me. Our story really begins with some corrupt religious leaders. And we talked about them really in our first week as we talked about John. Well, these corrupt religious leaders, what they started trying to do is to bring about some competition, to spur on some competition between Jesus and his cousin John. And when Jesus heard about this potential competition or controversy that they were trying to stir up, Jesus just decides that he's going to leave town because he's not going to fuel any of that ugly who's better than who kind of junk, right? Which, by the way, let me just kind of inject this right here. This one's free. The kingdom of God is always hindered when God's people compete against each other. And that happens a lot. It's been going on for years. Well, Jesus was not going to be a part of any of that crazy competition, controversial stuff. And so he decides, I'm heading back to Galilee. And on his way back to Galilee, this is what we read. John chapter 4, verse 4. And this is so significant. It says he had to go through what, church? Samaria on the way. Now, some of you are scratching your heads and you're like, well, why is that so significant? Because here's the truth. Jesus didn't really have to go through Samaria. Right? I mean, every other Jewish person would have Google mapped, would have Waze their way around Samaria. Because here's the deal. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Some of you may think that the unrest that's taking place in the Middle East is something that's relatively new, but listen to me this morning, it's not. There's some long-time history there. These people had destroyed one another's temples. The Samaritans actually took human remains, human bones, and they scattered them throughout the Jewish temple to desecrate the Jews' temple. The Jews hated the Samaritans so bad that they taught their children, listen, if you ever pass a Samaritan on the road, you need to immediately go to the priest and be ceremonially washed so that you won't become unclean before God. Also, in a Jewish court, the testimony of anyone was accepted except Samaritans. Why? Because they said, and I quote, "In order to testify, you have to be human." The Jews didn't even regard the Samaritans as humans, even though they descended from the same people, even though they believed in the same God. The Jews regarded the Samaritans as religious and social half-breeds because they had intermarried with other nations. And so they built their own temples. And in the mind of the Jews, there was no way that the Samaritans would ever be allowed into the kingdom of God. In fact, the Jewish people believed that the Samaritans, all Samaritans, were beyond the point of hope. And that's why I believe Jesus had to go through Samaria. In fact, look at verse 5 now. Notice what it says. "Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about," what church? "About noontime," which was the heat of the day. I mean, oftentimes in that part of the country, at noontime, it gets over 100 degrees. It was very, very hot. And so people didn't go to the well during that day and time at noontime. It was a pretty lonely place at noon. In fact, the women of that culture, they would go to draw water at dawn or at sundown because it was so much cooler. And so no one went at noon unless they didn't want to be seen. Unless they didn't want to hear the whispers or see the glares of those who were huddling up talking about them. Verse 7. "Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her," what church? "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now, you guys know that with every good movie or every good television series, there's an A plot and there is a B plot, right? And the A plot here in this story is Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well. But the B plot is Jesus' disciples who had gone to buy food in this Samaritan village, which means that they were buying Samaritan food, which was something that you absolutely did not do. In fact, Jews would often say, "I had rather eat pig," which was unclean for them to eat. "I had rather eat the flesh of a pig than to let Samaritan food touch my lips." And so you can just imagine as the disciples are on their way into this Samaritan village to buy food for themselves and Jesus, they're probably thinking to themselves, "I can't believe we're doing this. What has Jesus got us doing again?" I mean, he is always doing stuff to stretch us. Man, I can't believe we're doing this. But see, here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus breaks down all kinds of barriers, right? I mean, here are Jews going into a Samaritan village to buy food. And here is a Jewish man who is talking to a Samaritan woman. And what we're going to find out is she's not just any Samaritan woman. She is a Samaritan outcast. But even beyond that, Jesus says to her, to this Samaritan, "Can I have a drink of your water?" In other words, he was going to drink from a vessel that a Samaritan had touched. Listen, this was absolutely unheard of. Now imagine being this woman. Okay, and here she is. She's coming to this well at noon for one reason. She's got a bad reputation that she's not proud of. And so I just imagine in my mind as she's working her way through the Samaritan village, she's got her head down. And she's thinking to herself, "I just need to get in and I just need to get out," right? And she's trying to ignore the talking and she's trying to ignore all the glares. And she is working her way up to this well, where typically at noon, it's empty, no one's there. And yet she sees this guy as she approaches, and he's a Jew. She can tell by his clothing. And she knows the rift between Jews and Samaritans, and she's probably thinking to herself, "What is he doing here? Look, just keep your head down. Just go up to the well. Don't make eye contact. Don't say anything. Just draw the water, get it, and just get back home." But as she comes walking up, I just picture Jesus with a big smile on his face saying, "Would you draw me some water?" Verse 9, the woman was surprised. For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Now don't miss this. Notice, Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. But here's what I want you to understand about Jesus. Here's some application for you today. Jesus doesn't refuse anyone. Amen? The people least like Jesus liked Jesus. And Jesus liked them. And I guarantee you, he likes you. I like what Max Lucado once said. He said, if God had a wallet, he said, your picture would be in it. I love that, and I believe that. I think it's so awesome that when no one else would, Jesus takes a risk here. And he meets one of this woman's deepest needs, the most basic of human needs, and that is the need for companionship, for company. You see, Jesus knew that she needed someone to talk to her instead of talking about her. Jesus knew that she needed a man to look at her differently than other men had looked at her in the past. Jesus also knew that she needed someone who wouldn't refuse to have anything to do with her because of her past or her present or her race or her religion or her reputation. You see, Jesus knew that she needed a friend. I love that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." His love breaks through so many barriers. He won't refuse anyone. And I am personally grateful for that. And I want you to understand, I want you to know this morning that he won't refuse you either. He wants to meet you right where you are today. In spite of your past and your flaws and your mistakes and your mess ups and your baggage and your shame and all. That's who Jesus wants to meet with. That's who Jesus wants to hang out with. That's who Jesus loves, you. Amen. And me. So if you came here today with an empty bucket, an empty life, what I'm telling you is just bring it to him. Because he won't refuse anyone. Well, going back to her story, she asked Jesus, Why would you ask me for a drink? And Jesus says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Now remember, this woman has a reputation. She's got a past, and so she's probably a little jaded, a little cynical. She's been talked about. She's been lied about. She's been hurt and taken advantage of. And so I'm guessing she's probably a little hard. She may even be thinking, living water? That's a new one. That may be the worst pickup line I've heard yet. But she plays along. Verse 11, she says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Are you telling me that you're better than Jacob, our patriarch of faith? Well, you must be something special to produce this living water. And you can almost see Jesus again smiling as he says in verses 13 through 14, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And then you can almost just hear the sarcasm as the woman responds, verse 15, well, please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come back to this well at noon to get water anymore. And then Jesus, this total stranger, looks at her. And he says, why don't you go get your husband? And she replies, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the one you're living with now. You spoke correctly. You spoke the truth. Imagine being in her shoes, right? I mean, everything that she's tried to conceal, everything that she has tried to cover up in her life, Jesus already knew. And here's the kicker, he still cared about her. In fact, I believe that's one of the reasons Jesus had to go through Samaria was for her. Because that's the way God is. God loved this woman, even in spite of her past. In fact, he went out of his way for her. I think about the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 about the shepherd who had the 100 sheep, and one of those sheep goes missing. It wanders off, and Jesus says, you know what the shepherd does? A good shepherd, he leaves the 99 out in the wilderness, and he pursues. He goes looking for the one that has wandered off. Why? Because it's priceless. And Jesus says, that represents our God. He's a good shepherd, and you're priceless to him. And he's pursuing you. Even if you were the only person on the planet at the time, he is relentlessly pursuing you. You also need to know this about Jesus. Not only will he not refuse anyone, Jesus knows her deepest thirst. He knows what we're really thirsty for. I love how he goes right to the place of this woman, the deepest place of this woman's life. He goes right to the place of her shame, right to the place of her humiliation, right to the place of her hurt and her longing. And guess what? He doesn't need a rope. He doesn't need a bucket. He's already there. He already knows. And only he can feel that deepest thirst. In fact, go back to verses 13 through 14. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Now understand, Jesus is not just talking about physical water here. He knew what she was really thirsty for. And he knew all the different ways that she had tried to quench that thirst, but had failed. And we all understand that, right? We get that. I think most of us would say there have been times when we've tried to quench the thirst that we have deep inside with so many other things, whether it's money or stuff or some new relationship or drugs or alcohol, just trying to quench that thirst. And maybe for a time it makes us feel happy, but it doesn't last, does it? It's just shallow and temporary, and it only leaves us thirsty again. There's an interesting verse in the book of Jeremiah. God actually says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of what, church? Living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that what, church? That can't hold water." Our cisterns can't hold water. It doesn't matter where we get it or what it is. It can't hold water. Again, it may give us a small fix for a while, but it's never enough to wash over us and quench our deepest thirst. But Jesus, He knows our deepest thirst. And not only does He know it, He also promises that if we will come to Him, that we won't be thirsty anymore. Because He is the well, He's the spring, He's the source of living water. Going back to our story, Jesus has just told this woman a lot about herself, and she's kind of taken back by that. And she does, as we continue reading, as you're going to see, she does something that I think probably all of us would do in a conversation where it gets kind of awkward and uncomfortable. She changes the subject matter. Right? Just look at verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped?" Isn't that hilarious? I mean, Jesus has just been talking about her spiritual life, and then all of a sudden she said, "Look, enough about me, let's talk about you. I can see you're a religious man. And as a religious man, I'm sure that you know the rift between the Jews and the Samaritans, and how the Samaritans claim that worship is to be done here on this mountain, and how the Jews claim that it should be done in Jerusalem. And since you're a religious man, what's your thoughts on that?" And again, I just imagine Jesus smiling because He knows what she's doing. But Jesus just answers and says, "Well, it's not really about this mountain or Jerusalem. God just wants worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth." Which, by the way, let's just get back to you. And so in verse 25, the woman says, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." And then notice what Jesus says to her. This is very, very significant here. In the very next verse, Jesus replies, "I'm the Messiah. I am the Christ. I'm the one that you've all been looking for." So again, put yourself in her shoes. Not only had a Jew spoken to a Samaritan, but the one lovingly looking into her shame-filled soul. was actually God in the flesh. The promised Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, as John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the source of living water, the one who could wash over her soul and make her brand new. That's who's standing in front of her. What a moment. Let's not forget about plot B, okay? Because now you have the disciples who are coming back from buying this food in this Samaritan village. And as they're walking up, they notice that Jesus is talking to a woman, and not just any woman, a Samaritan woman. Look at the text, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back, and they were what? They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" And so here are the disciples. They're coming back. They see Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. And in their mind, they're thinking, "Man, what in the world is going on here?" And they start talking. What's he doing with her? Why in the world would he talk to someone like her? Well, why don't you ask? I'm not asking. I think they probably knew by now that this barrier-breaking Jesus was just doing it again. And so verse 28, the woman left her jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done," which probably means we don't know all the conversation. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And we're going to skip down to verse 39 because we're running out of time. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because a woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him for ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Isn't that awesome? When this woman realizes who Jesus is, she goes running into town, telling these people who she had been trying to avoid that the Messiah had come. She was trying to tell them, "Listen, there's this guy by the name of Jesus, there really is hope by the well." You see, not only will Jesus not refuse you, not only does Jesus know our deepest thirst, but also Jesus can redeem any life. Some of you may say, "Well, what does that word redeem mean?" Well, you can look it up in the dictionary, and it simply says to make something acceptable, to restore reputation, to atone for human sin, to buy something back. Jesus, think about this, came to redeem any life. He went to the cross to atone human sin, to purchase our freedom, to buy back our wasted years. Through His blood, our reputation can be restored and we can be made brand new into something that is acceptable. And here's the really, really cool part. God used a Samaritan woman to get that point across. A woman who had a bad reputation. A woman who was known for going to one man after another. But now, those who talked negatively about her in the village, now they could look at this woman and say, "She's the one who led me to Jesus." Isn't that cool? We read this verse just a few minutes ago. I'll read it one more time in the lesson's yours. Psalm 130, verse 7. "Put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is what? Full redemption." Not partial, but full redemption comes through Jesus. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, and I want to encourage you to do that today, let Him redeem you, restore you today, believing like those people did that He is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Putting on Christ in baptism, being robed in His blood, having any and every sin you've ever committed washed away. If you need to give your life to Jesus this morning, you can come forward. You can see me after services. I'd love to talk to you more about Jesus. If there's something you need to repent of, if there's something you need to leave here at the cross, something we can pray about, we'd love to do that for you as well. But if we can encourage you spiritually in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?